We're looking at the subject, God's sovereignty in soul winning. Now at harvest time, we remember that God keeps His promises. Every time we come to a harvest service, every time we approach this time of year, we need to remember that harvest is another reminder that God keeps His promises. Now, not that long ago, I was reading an article by one of those individuals I like to term intellectual idiots. And it was an article all about global warming. And it was an article to the sense of that if we didn't radically change our ways within 12 years, then the world would dramatically end by 2050. Pleasant news to begin with, isn't it, in a sermon tonight? Well, I want to tell you something, that is absolute nonsense. Why is that nonsense? Because the Word of God has promised us that there will always be a harvest. And there will always be a harvest while the earth remains. Turn to Genesis chapter 8 with me, please. Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 22. It's important that we lay this foundation initially and understand these things. We find in the early chapters of Genesis already that the world has gotten to such a state in its sin, in its iniquity, in its apostasy, and in its rebellion, that the Lord has brought judgment upon it, and we read of a worldwide flood. Then we find that 8 souls are saved, animals are saved. We find then the Lord gives a promise, as the waters have receded, you know, the rainbow and the promise never to flood the earth again. But the last verse of chapter 8 in the book of Genesis, we read a further promise to that, and it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So there we find a promise that I want you to underline if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, while the earth remaineth. Now this world will not be destroyed by global warming or any other fanatical idea scientists can make up. No, we find that the earth will remain, and the Lord is going to come again to this earth, and He's going to live and reign, and we are going to reign with Him on the earth. And we find while the earth remaineth, there will be a harvest. Now with that basic fundamental laid down, come with me then to Galatians chapter 6. And with this mind that yes, there is a harvest, there always has been a harvest, there always will be a harvest. We read in Galatians chapter 6 of something that we term the law of the harvest. And this law has always been, as man has walked the face of the earth, and this law will always be as well. If you have the copy of God's Word before you turn there, Galatians 6, look at the verses 7, 8 and 9 with me. The Word of God states, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the law of the harvest is something that has been forgotten, not only by a number of people, but by the majority of people on the face of the earth at this point in time. They have forgotten it, and that's why the Scriptures say in the verse 7, be not deceived. Because there are literally millions of people today, and they are deceiving themselves. They think they can live for sin and get away with it. They think they can live for the pleasures of this world, the iniquity, the lawlessness that this world can offer them, and they think that they can wave their puny fists in the face of Almighty God, and they actually think that they can get away with it. You see, they've forgotten the law of the harvest, but we find at the start of the verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I want to really, by way of introduction, just very clearly tell you right now that if you're living for this world, if you're living for sin, if you're living for what the flesh desires, then the verse 8 tells you, if you're sowing to your flesh, then you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You'll pour corruption upon your soul. And you'll have an eternal destiny in hell forevermore. But the Word of God says in the verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're saved, you're born again, you've repented, you believe the gospel, you know that you are Christ's and Christ is yours, you know that you're a child of God tonight and you are living for the things of God, then we're told there is a harvest for the believer. And the harvest is eternal life. Oh, you see, we find now there is a harvest. There always has been a harvest. There always will be a harvest. And the law of the harvest is set in stone as the harvest is itself. All of this is important if we're going to get down to the realities of our text. Come with me to Psalm 140, please. Psalm 140 in the verse 11. Now you may say, well, preacher, are you just exaggerating? It sounds like something you would say just to try and scare somebody, that if you live for this world, then you're going to reap corruption in the world to come. Well, listen, my friend, the Word of God is very plain. And if you look at it through the Scriptures, we actually find the law of the harvest in many, many portions. Look at Psalm 140 and the verse 11, the end of it. We find there a man living unto the flesh and reaping corruption. It says, evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. What's that? That's the law of the harvest. You're living for sin, living for evil, living for violence, and it is that which will come and overthrow you one day. Come with me back a few pages to Psalm 126. Come with me to that promise that our brother was singing about there in the verses 5 and 6. And we find then the opposite in the law of the harvest. Those that are bearing precious seed, those that are preaching the Word. It says in the verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, once again, the law of the harvest. If you live for Christ, there is evangelism, there is the sowing of the gospel seed, bearing precious seed. Then the Word of God says, and you can highlight this word, shall doubtless. Oh, it's without doubt, it's beyond the shadow of a doubt, that every time someone sows, there is always a reaping. There is always a harvest. And with these things in mind, come back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, with these harvest truths nailed down in the introduction. Look at our verses again, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now here we find a harvest and a farming illustration given to encourage the people of God and as a rebuke to the church in Corinth. We'll come to all of those things in a moment. But I want you to note in all of this, essentially, God's sovereignty in soul winning. Now God's sovereignty, I believe that's something that has been forgotten by and large by the church today. The fact that God is still in control. The fact God is still on the throne. Now there's nothing wrong with all restrictions and keeping ourselves safe as physically possible. But ultimately, Christian, do not have the spirit of fear. Because we find God is still on the throne. And God is sovereign in all matters. But here we find God's sovereignty in soul winning. And I want you to note first of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, number one, the lacking. The lacking. You see, there was a severe spiritual lacking in the church in Corinth in these times. Look with me at the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. It says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You see, there was a severe lacking in biblical knowledge. They didn't know their Bibles. They didn't know what the Scriptures taught. They didn't know sound doctrine. They didn't know the book. You know, I believe this is the biggest problem with Christendom today. I believe a lot of what we see when it comes to sin and when it comes to apostasy and when it comes to compromise, ultimately, it all derives from this one point that Christians don't know the book. Christians don't know the Bible. How sad that is. Oh, what a tragedy that is. Here we find that these are men and women that have heard the Word. They've heard the preaching of the Gospel faithfully. And we find that they are not on the meat. We find they're on the milk of the Word. What about you, Christian? You say, well, this is the church in Corinth. Well, what about you? In the Free Church today, and in Newton Abbey more specifically today, where are you when it comes to biblical knowledge? You know, sometimes it baffles me. Some things in my mind are just black and white, because the Scripture is black and white. But you know what grieves me when I hear a report that such and such a Christian has done this and such a Christian has done the other thing? It grieves my heart. Because the Bible has no grey areas. The Bible is black and white on many issues that we face today. But Christians don't know the book. And when it comes to your heart, what are you on? Are you on the milk or are you on the meat of the Word? Now I know with the current restrictions that have come in the past week, this illustration may not be the most suitable now. But you imagine if you were to go into a restaurant. And you were to walk into that restaurant, you were to pick up the menu, and on that menu there are only two choices, two options. And you find one, oh, it's a beautifully succulent steak, and as you can see from my stature, I like a steak or two, and you look at the meat, and you look at it, and you however way you want it cooked, but you know, a good piece of meat, it's good for you, it'll fill you, it's a good meal, it's what you desire. Or then the second option is a bit of baby formula in a bottle for you to come from the waiter. What would you choose? I'm sure most of you would say, well, it's obvious, isn't it? I don't want the milk, I want the meat, I want the proper meal, I want something that will fill me, something that will do me good. Well, why is it so many Christians choose the milk? Why is it that when we have essentially this great succulent meal, as Ezekiel said, he swallowed up the Word of God. Why is it we choose the milk? You know, I hear Christians nowadays and they'll say, well, don't preach the heavy stuff. Just preach the Gospel. We don't want to hear doctrine. Just preach the Gospel. What do you think the Gospel is? It's doctrine. My friend, oh, that we would learn to get into the Word of God. And I believe, if Christians and the Church of Christ got into the book again, a lot of the problems we face, a lot of the issues we contend with, I believe a lot of those things would be dispelled in a moment if only we knew the book. Here we find in the verses 1 and 2, there's spiritual lacking. They're on the milk. But let me say this, it's not for the lack of preaching. And it's not the preacher's fault either. But we find in our text, I have planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Oh, there's been preachers there. There's been men that have preached the Word, and I'm sure you wouldn't dispute with me that Paul was an excellent preacher of the Word. No doubt the best preacher, aside from our Lord, that has walked the face of the earth. God blessed him even in his preaching ministry upon the face of the earth. And it wasn't the preacher's fault. Oh, there's only so much the man in the pulpit can do. Oh, you can proclaim Christ, you can preach the Word, you can preach doctrine and teach best you can. But my friend, it's an attitude problem we find. How do you know that? Look at verse 3. It says, for ye are yet carnal. That word carnal means fleshly. Living after the flesh. Living after the things that the world can offer you. And then it goes on, verse 3. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What was the problem? What was the problem in the church of God at this time? They didn't know their Bibles, and further to that, they were living like the world. They're carnal, they're fleshly, they're living for the sins and the pleasures of sin of their day. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wonder, in Newton Abbey today, are the Christians that, oh, you're good free Presbyterians on a Sunday? But Monday through Saturday, it's a different story. Monday through Saturday, if we were to see you, maybe it just wouldn't look as Christian anymore. Maybe when the suit's away and the King James Bible isn't under the arm, and maybe when you think nobody else is looking around you, are you still living for Christ then? Here we find in Corinth, you are yet carnal. How sad. What a charge against the church of God. You see, the problem today is people want personalities. They want personalities. They were focused on men rather than on the Word. Look with me at the verse 4 now. It says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Turn to chapter 1 with me in the verse 11. We find the same problem. They're looking to men. Oh, it sounds familiar today. People are looking to the personality rather than heeding the preaching. Men are looking to the world rather than heeding the Word. And it says in the verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? You see, they're looking to men all the time. They're looking to the personality in the pulpit. They're looking to a man. Listen, if you're looking to men, you'll be severely disappointed. Why is that? Because men are sinners. Men are sinners. And here we find, essentially, yes, it's an encouragement for God's people, but it's also a rebuke to a carnal church. Verses 6 and 7. "I have planted, Apollos watered," but this is the emphasis now, "but God gave the increase." He's directing them to the Master again. He's directing them to the only one that can make a difference. He's directing them to the Lord that giveth the increase. Oh, if only we would understand this. You know, it's so sad when we look at the church of God in Corinth. We find that the word carnal is noted in the verse 1. Twice in the verse 3, it's noted in the verse 4 as well. Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 9 and the verse 11. We find it's mentioned here as well. Chapter 9 and the verse 11, it says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" You see, the word carnal, this problem of a fleshly lust being an issue in the church in Corinth. Then come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 4. Paul writes to this same church again, and he's emphasizing this very same point, that this carnality does not work. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians 10 and the verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Is that not the problem with the church today as well? How many churches around this province could you go to and you'll see the drum kit out? You see the modern versions coming in? You see all sorts of compromise, a list far too long to name tonight. Well, what weapons is the apostasy using today? Well, weapons of warfare that are carnal. They think they can appeal to carnal men by using carnal things. Well, listen, you'll only create carnal Christians by doing that. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." How many strongholds have been pulled down by carnal churches? None. Oh, you can see them. And they're packed to the rafters, yes. But have their communities been changed for God? Have whole streets been won for Christ? Has a nation turned back unto God? No. Why? Because carnal things don't work. Or that we would understand these things and understand that this lacking in the church, ultimately it had an effect upon everybody in Corinth. It would have had an effect on their evangelism, and it would have had an effect upon sinful men. Listen, I'm here today to tell you that I cannot save you, a man cannot save you, the Reverend McClung cannot save you, Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church cannot save you, the moderator of the Free Church can't save you, no man, no individual can save you, only Christ alone can save you. And as there was a lacking, spiritually speaking, in Corinth in those days, if you're outside of Christ tonight, then listen to me as I say this. There is a lacking in your heart. and it's called sin. The Scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way we can be redeemed, the only way we can have salvation, the only way we can be right with a holy and righteous God is by trusting upon the One that made an atoning sacrifice for us. He died on Calvary's hill. He shed His precious blood and He made a way for sinful men. Oh, that we would understand this is the only way in which the spiritual lacking can be overturned. But then, note with me, secondly, not only the lacking, I want you to note, number two, the laborers. The laborers. Look what it says in the verses 4, 5 and 6 again. We read, these laborers are noted. Who then, verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Then look at the verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We find the laborers noted in the text. Now, although there's a problem in Corinth, there is a spiritual lacking. And ultimately this carnal living isn't doing them any good. But we find there are faithful laborers here. We find Paul is preaching the word. We find Apollos is preaching the word. We find that they are laboring together with the Lord in the preaching of the word. As I've already said, if you're following a preacher, you'd be disappointed. If you're looking to me, you'd be disappointed. Why is that? Well, turn with me to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1 and the verses 26, 27 and 28. It tells us the type of men God calls to preach. Oh, and it's not some extravagant personality the Lord is calling to preach. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Are there not many wise men after the flesh? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why has God called me to the ministry? Why has God called your minister to the ministry? I'll tell you why. Because we're unwise. Because we're foolish. Because we're weak. Because we're base. Because we're despised. Because we are as naught in the sight of this world, as Paul goes on in this book and says we are the offscouring of all things. That's the type of men God calls to preach. And why does He call those type of men? To proclaim a message of hope. To tell you, I was once a captive in sin as well. I was once stuck in the bondage of mine iniquity. I was once on the broad road leading to hell and destruction forevermore. But God has liberated me. Christ has saved me. My sins have been washed away with the precious blood of the Lamb. And I can stand as an ambassador for Christ, knowing that I am as nothing. But I have a wonderful privilege of preaching Him. And why does God do this? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, the church in Corinth had got this wrong. They were looking to Paul. They were looking to Apollos. They were looking to the preacher. They were looking to the minister. And they'd forgotten something. That we're all sinners. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, probably the clearest chapter in outlining our offences against God. The clearest chapter in telling us our sinful state and the condition we find ourselves in without Christ. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10. And let me give you a warning. If you think you are a good person, if you think you are something tonight, then you're going to get a shocking reality now. It says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then come over to Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23. You know, if we were to end there, that would be a very, very sorry state indeed. to know that we're sinners, to know that we've offended a holy God. And then further to that, we're reading now in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Isn't it wonderful that there's not a full stop there? You ever thought about the mercies of the Lord? We read there that there's a semicolon, but, oh, you see, there's hope now. Oh, if it was a full stop, if that was the end of the doctrine, if that was the end of the truth, then we are doomed. There's hell awaiting us. There's no hope. There's no mercy. There's no salvation. Because that was our condition. And maybe you're unsaved tonight. And it still is your condition. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All those are lacking in Corinth. But there are laborers. And these laborers have a job to preach this Christ, to preach Him in all of His fullness, to present Him as He is. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians and look at the chapter 2 and the verse 2. We find, yes, the people in Corinth, maybe in their carnality, they were looking for something more, something fleshly, something extra, something worldly. But what does Paul say in chapter 2, verse 2? "For I determine not to know anything among you. I don't want the carnality. I don't want the compromise. I don't want any of those things. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Look at chapter 1, verse 21. It says halfway down, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." You see, I could stand up here today and I could spend half an hour whittling away, talking about some nonsense and talking about some theory or some ideology I've mustered up in the past week. What good would that do your soul? None. It would just be patting you on the back all the way to hell. We're here to present Christ. We're here to preach Christ and Him crucified. This is the job of the laborer, to present Him as He is. And as we come to the law of the harvest, that's what we do. We're sowing. We read now that these laborers in the verse 6, they're planting, they're watering. Back to the harvest illustration. This is part of the law of the harvest. They're sowing. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they're planting and they're watering, knowing that there will be a harvest because God has promised there's a harvest. My friend, know this. Every time the gospel is preached, it accomplishes something. And we'll come to that. But how we pray for a harvest of souls in our day. Look at the verse 6. "But God gave the increase." I wonder tonight already, have you heard this truth that you're a sinner? And you know you need to be saved. And as yet, you are acting in defiance and rebellion against Him. And as yet, you know you need to be right with God. Maybe, in fact, you've heard 101 gospel messages from this very pulpit and still you carry on all the way to destruction, reaping corruption. Oh, my friend, when will you turn? When will you repent? When will you trust Christ? When will you trust the One that left heaven's glory and came down to this wicked world and lived a perfectly righteous life that you or I could never live? When will you come to the One that died an atoning death? Took the nails in His hands, took the crown of thorns upon His brow, took the scourgings upon His back. But more than all of those physical agonies, He bore the wrath of God on His very soul, and it was so intense that He could only cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" When, my friend, when will you trust Him? Because that's what the labor is to preach. But then last of all, I want you to note not only the lacking, not only the laborers, I want you to note number 3, the Lord. The Lord, look what it says, we're looking at the subject, God's sovereignty in soul winning. It says, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered," or they've been laborers in this lacking field, but it says, "But God gave the increase." There we find the Lord. So then neither is He that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Look at the verse 6. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline these two words. God gave. And then underline these three words in the verse 7, God that giveth. You see, in the verse 6, we read something that is exclusive to the church at Corinth. Oh, God has given the increase. It's in the past tense. God has done something for them. But the verse 7, we find now that this harvest promise is opened up to the whole of the church, to the whole of Christendom. And we find God not only gave the increase to Corinth, but we find God giveth the increase to us tonight in Newton Abbey. Oh, that we would understand these things, and with that in mind, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because I want to say this, at times, oh, it can be so discouraging in the work of God. I don't need to tell you that, I'm sure you know it already. And I know that your minister can identify with what I'm about to say, that being a preacher of the Word, you can preach, and you can preach, and you can preach, and you can preach some more. You hear that no one's got saved. And do you know what encourages the preacher's heart? Do you know what does the preacher's heart good as he goes back to the manse on a Sunday evening and he hears that there's no soul saved? Do you know what encourages him? The fact that it's not the preacher that does the saving. It's not the preacher that brings salvation. It's God that giveth the increase. And the encouragement is found now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 2. We find there are seasons. Now, some of you, some of the older ones, in fact, a brother prayed it in the pre-service prayer meeting, talking about the early days of the free church, talking about souls being saved at every gospel meeting. Well, there was a reaping, a harvest season, a revival season, but not every season is like that. And we find Paul tells Timothy this. He says, preach the word. Be faithful. In spite of the lacking, in spite of the sin, in spite of the compromise and the carnality that may be about you, Timothy, you preach the word anyway. And he says then, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You see, it's not up to us when the Lord gives the increase, but if we plant and if we water, then an increase will come. Because of the law of the harvest. But in the meantime, preach the word. Preach the word. Oh, friends, understand this. Isaiah 55 and the verse 11, a verse that is often quoted, says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you may think, well, as a year goes in and a year goes out, there are literally hundreds of sermons that go out in this place. And you say, what really? That every time the word is preached, it accomplishes something? Yes, it does. Now you may say, well, what about those that are sinners and they sit in the pew and they stay sinners, they stay unconverted. You cry with them, you must be born again, and still they don't get saved. What about those people? Well, listen, my friend, the word does not return void. Now what we count as accomplishment may not always be what the Lord counts as accomplishment. We like to see souls saved, but sometimes the preaching of the word is to a man's condemnation. And they wake up in hell. They lift up their eyes and they remember this gospel sermon tonight in this church. They remember the face of the preacher. They remember the text that was preached on. You see, the word, it shall accomplish that which I please. That's what the Lord promises. And I know every time I stand in a pulpit, therefore God giveth the increase. And it may not always be the increase we want or desire, but God is sovereign in these things. So therefore we keep laboring. And we keep trusting Him. And we keep preaching. Oh, my friend, I trust that these things, as a believer, will be an encouragement to you. But I do plead with you. If you're not right with God as yet, understand this, that there is a man preaching from this pulpit tonight, but you have a minister that has preached and pleaded with you for many a long year. He's pleaded that you'll trust Christ. What's that? That's a man planting. That's a man watering. And one day, God will give the increase. If you're here and you're not yet saved, I ask, will God give the increase in salvation to your soul tonight? Will you trust Christ? Will you be saved? Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you look to the finished work of the cross and say, I'm coming, Lord, coming now to Thee? Oh, my friend, that we would heed the Word of God. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Let's all bow in a word of prayer a moment, please, before the Reverend McClung comes back. And I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I wonder, my friend, has the Lord touched your heart tonight? And do you look at your own life and say, well, yes, I'm like the church in Corinth. And I'm living for the carnal things. I'm living for the fleshly things. If you were to see me, preacher, Monday through Saturday, I'm not living as I should be. I'm not being the Christian God has saved me to be. Or that the Lord would give you help to come back to Him tonight. If you're not yet saved, I ask you, what are you waiting for? Come to Him now. Trust Him. Repent and believe the gospel.